If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 6. This can be found on page 891 in your Pew Bible. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Let us go to God now in prayer as we turn our attention to his holy word. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the testimony that we receive through the gospel of John. Lord, as you have promised that your word would not return void, we pray that through it and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak and move in our hearts this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find ourselves in the darkest time of the year. Personally, I don't really love the sun setting so early. The days feel short and the evenings long as darkness presses in. And yet, there are some little joys that come in this season of darkness. Christmas lights. Big and small little sparks of light scattered throughout our neighborhoods, different colors, dancing shapes, sometimes synced up to music, grand displays, and sometimes just a simple strand on a palm tree. Lights shining against the darkness. Growing up, I would help my father put up the Christmas lights on the house. And he taught me a few very important lessons of the order that you go about the Christmas lights. First, you begin by untangling the lights. Because no matter how you put them away, no matter how much time you spent doing it, they have wrapped themselves into knots as they sat in a box in the corner of the garage over the year. So after you untangle, then anybody who's put up lights before knows what you're going to do before you begin the work. You check the strands. You make sure each one is actually functioning. You plug it in. Are there any bulbs that need to be replaced? Do they light up? Then, it's a pretty simple process. You put up the lights. You hang them. You decorate with them. Well, when Christina and I bought our first house in Illinois, I was pretty excited to go about. I measured, even before I went to the store, how many lights was I going to need to do the loop of the gutters around the house. I was with the ladder fighting the bushes that were close to the house, trying to get enough room and not fall. It was bitterly cold through thick gloves in the Midwest, trying to also do some pretty detailed work. I'd untangled the lights, I checked the strands, I'd even measured. Everything was working, but when I finished, I stepped back and there was something very wrong. Our little house in Illinois only had one power outlet on the front side of the house. I had made sure there was a power outlet before I began the work. The lights were untangled, they were tested, they were carefully hung, and they were entirely wired backwards. I had the end that you would plug into it on the opposite side of the house with no other source of power. I had measured. I had tried to be careful. I stood there looking at my work, my nose red from the cold, and only darkness remained. John begins his gospel by telling us that the light of the world, Christ himself, has come. That the true light shines. That he is steady, radiant, and full of grace. And the tragedy is not that the light failed to shine. The tragedy is that it was not seen. The world he made did not know him. His own did not receive him. Why? Well, not because there was a problem with the brightness of Christ, but the blindness of the human heart. like those lights on my house, the issue was not the light itself, it was the wiring, turned away from the source that even though they were hung with care and could have been the brightest LED strands, it would still remain dark. So it is with us. Without God's gracious action, we remain in darkness. We reject the one who made us unless he gives us a new birth and draws us into his family. Our passage this morning brings us face to face with this sobering reality and with the astonishing grace of light shining forth in darkness, Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to consider this light in three parts, as outlined for you in your bulletin on page 13. The light reflected by the witness, the light rejected by his own, and the light received by the children of God. Before we talk about becoming children of God, we need to begin where our passage begins. God's gracious initiative to send witnesses that would herald the truth of the light. This is how God has always worked. Throughout the generations, he has sent prophets, priests, and kings, all to testify, to bear witness, to bring his word to his people. Yet these servants were not masters over the house, but they were faithful servants in the house. The prophets brought God's word, but they were not the word, as Pastor Justin preached last week. They spoke of the light, but they were not themselves the light. John the Baptist in our passage is abruptly introduced to us. There was a man. With those simple words, John reminds us that God advances his saving purposes through his ordinary instruments, through people. John is just a man, but he is a man who is called by God to serve. Born of the barren woman Elizabeth, John, the child who leapt in joyful worship in his mother's womb, John, who was a shocking surprise to his father, John, who grew to be a man wearing camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. The description, what you would expect of a prophet in the Old Testament. John, the man sent by God. Look back with me at verse 7. Here we learn why God raised John the Baptist up to his office. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. The purpose of John the Baptist's witness was so that through him all men might believe. That as Isaiah 40 reads, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, that uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John is called to prepare the way as the glory of the Lord is revealed, that all flesh might see it, just as God promised through the prophet Isaiah. This is what God promised through the prophets. We read on in our passage in verse 8, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John is like the moon. The moon never generates light of its own. The moon merely reflects the light of the sun. On its own, it would leave the moon would leave the night sky bare, blank, and dark. But when it turns fully towards the sun, it fills darkness with a borrowed glory, with borrowed light that does not belong to it. So it is with John the Baptist. He has no light of his own. He does not draw attention to himself. He exists to point away from himself and say, behold the Lamb of God. A witness of light to darkness. While we see throughout history, God calls witnesses with his prophetic purposes like Isaiah or John the Baptist, we also see his calling to his people to follow their example. Consider how Isaiah speaks not only of a servant, but of a people called to bear God's light. Let me read for you from Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Or even later in Isaiah 49, verse 6, we read, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light of the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God intends not only to keep his people, holding them by the hand, but that his people should be like a light, that his people should be a witness, opening the eyes of the blind, those who sit in darkness, that his salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This calling was not only for Israel as they were returning from exile. This calling is not just for John the Baptist as he looks to be a witness pointing to the true light. It's a calling for his church. It's a calling for each one of us to be a witness, to reflect the light. Like John, we are not the light, but we are called to be a witness to the light that all might believe. A church does not shine by producing its own light, but looking to faithfully reflect Christ's light. But the presence of a faithful witness, even as God throughout generations has sent prophets, priests, and kings to testify of his goodness, to witness, well, it does not guarantee a faithful response. John turns his attention from the light reflected to a light that is rejected. Look back with me at verse 9. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John now shifts our attention from the witness to the one witnessed about. God had sent many reflections of light, prophets who spoke his word, but now the source of light himself was coming. The very true light itself was coming to give light to everyone. Jesus is not one possible light amongst many lights. He is not one hopeful answer to address the darkness. He is the true light, the genuine article, the original light, the ultimate revelation of God. All other light comes from him, and it always has. Even as the author of Hebrews writes at the beginning of the letter, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God, our Father, spoke by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the true light that is coming into the world. This true light, Jesus. The eternal word takes on flesh. The creator draws near to his creation. God with us, Emmanuel, the true light. In verse 10, we read, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Jesus, who by all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authority, comes into his creation, and the world does not know him. This is not ignorance, but a failure of recognition. The world does not lack evidence, it lacks sight. The one through whom all things were made walks among his creatures, and he is unrecognized. I once worked security at a concert venue in Chicago when I was in Bible college. I did a lot of different odd and ends jobs. This was perhaps one of the oddest because sometimes I would be given a name badge, told to wear a tie, and I would stand in an alley guarding a side door. One of the times I was at the venue, and I'd done it several different times, picking up shifts. I'm standing there, and you lose track. You have no clue what concert is happening. You're just told to stand there, and if someone has the proper ID badge, let them in. I'm standing there and a man comes up to me and he goes, well, who's playing? I said, oh, to be honest with you, I don't know. I just stand here at the door. Can I go inside and look around? No, you can't go inside and just look around. I don't know who the artist is, but I told him where he'd be able to get a ticket when the counter opened. This was like 5 hours until the concert would begin. Then he told me who he was. He was the headliner that night. He had arrived early and wanted to look at the venue. I had no clue who he was. Even once he told me who was playing that night, I still had no clue who he was. And so there we stood. The entire event existed because of this artist. People had cleared their schedule. People would later come and actually line up even to get tickets. And I had no clue who he was. I should have received him like I wouldn't have received anybody else at that door. But I had no clue who he was. John tells us something far worse here in our passage. Jesus, the reason the world exists at all, comes to his own creation and it doesn't know him. All things exist by, through, in, and for him, and the world does not recognize him. How much of a greater honor would he deserve in his reception than a headliner that I honestly still don't even recall what the guy's name was? Well, verse 11 deepens this sorrow even farther. Look back with me. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. This is no longer the ignorance of the nations, but the blindness of privilege. His own, the covenant people, those who had the scriptures, the prophets, Moses, who had the promises, who had the marks of being the covenant people of God, his name placed upon them, the sacrifices, the hope, the expectations and longing of great David's greater son coming, a Messiah. The problem is not that the light was dim. The problem is that the hearts were dark. Do you see this? Are you with me? The absurdity of the rejection. The problem is that the world and even the covenant people within it were blind. The Creator enters creation and his own did not receive him. The covenant people, privileged with revelation, closed their eyes to light. All things belong to him. He made all things. He is Lord and God over everything. And yet he is not received. The Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes puts it this way. Consider what a fearful state it is not to be able to say, God is my God and my Father. They be God's creatures, but what a fearful condition it is not to be able to say, God is my Father. They recognize his status in part, but not fully. And we see this played out through the Gospels. It is one thing to belong to God as creatures. We all do. Even the demons believe and shudder. But it is a fearful thing to stand before God and not be able to call him Father in Jesus Christ. To know him as Maker, but not as Redeemer, as Lord, but not as Abba. This is the darkness that John is describing. And yet, even here, God does not leave his people in rejection and blindness. Where the world refuses the light, God extends mercy. Where the sinners cannot see, God grants sight. John now moves us from the tragedy of this rejection to the astonishing gift of reception, the light received by the children of God. Blindness is not the end of the story. Where the light is refused by many, it is received by some. And those who receive him are given something astonishing. Look back with me at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John's language here, you can hear the echoes of the Old Testament. As Israel, and you can look it up later in Exodus 4 and Deuteronomy 14, as we see God's covenant people frequently described as his children, as his firstborn son. The apostle draws a sharp distinction between the physical descent and actual worship. Being born into Israel did not make you a child of God, just as being born into a Christian family does not make you a Christian. True sonship, John tells us, is not inherited by bloodline, but received by faith in the Messiah. Even as John the Baptist goes on to preach in Matthew chapter 3 to the Pharisees, "Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," that is, receiving and believing by faith. "By faith we receive that he is true light. By faith we believe that Jesus is who he said he was." Our catechism asks it this way: what is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Here is the gospel in the prologue of John. His own did not receive him, but to all that did receive him by faith, he gave them the right to be children of God. This is legal, covenantal, authoritative language that God grants not merely a feeling, but a standing, a right, a status that cannot be revoked. John Calvin calls this gift a dignity that which none greater can be conceived. When you reflect this Advent season, do you see the gift that Jesus Christ came to give? And do you go, "I cannot conceive of any greater gift. I cannot conceive of any greater dignity than being called a child of God"? In Christ, God does not merely forgive, he makes you a child. From being a rebel, he welcomes you into his family. Adoption is not an appendix to salvation. It is the crown of grace that God makes enemies his heirs, that he brings them home. Rebels that once waved a flag of sin and death, he comes and brings you into his home and makes you a co-heir with his son. That is adoption. Not merely pardon, but belonging. Not merely rescue, but being called children. Loved children. Lest anybody misunderstand how someone receives this gift, John presses forward. Look back at verse 13. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John gives us these three denials and one glorious affirmation. Not of blood, not by ancestry, ethnicity, or heritage. Not of the will of the flesh, not by human desire or effort. Not of the will of man, not by another's decision, ritual, or authority. Salvation is not a human project. Regeneration is not self-generated. We cannot make ourselves born again. And then we see the affirmation there, but of God. New birth is God's work alone. Adoption flows from his effectual calling. The child of God is not a product of human will, but God's acting, his action to call you child. Isaac Watts captures it this way. He writes, "Grace is not a flower that grows in a field of nature, nor does it grow out of the heart of a man, but it is a divine seed. It is planted in our hearts by God's grace alone." If you are a child of God, it is not because you were born at the right time or into the right family so that blood, heritage, ethnicity, those things would make you child. It is because God acted, that he opened your eyes, that he gave you new birth, that he brought you home. This passage presses upon us both comfort and a call. The first comfort, we rest in the gift of adoption. If you have received Christ by faith, your status before God is settled. A comfort of assurance. You are not a guest in God's house or at his table. You are not on probation that your behavior might improve and you somehow earn or merit being called child. You are not merely tolerated to go sit off in the corner. You are a child. The right to call God Father does not rise or fall with your obedience or your feelings, but it rests solely upon God's act of grace. A second comfort, we abandon all grounds for boasting in this gift. This text leaves no room for spiritual pride, not heritage, not effort, not decision, not religious activity. If you are born of God, it is because God acted first. Gratitude, not pride, is the proper posture of a child of God, a rare jewel of Christian contentment. And third, we're called to examine where we are looking for light. John's gospel comforts or confronts with a searching question: have you received the light or merely admired it from a distance? Familiarity with Christ is not the same as faith in Christ. The tragedy that we see in verses 10 and 11 warns us that it is possible to live near the light and yet remain blind and to not see, to partake of all the blessings of the covenant community, like his own people who rejected him, and not actually receive him. Do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation? This is the gift of childhood. To all who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I can think of no greater news that it is, no greater gift that we could receive during this Advent season than the gift of childhood. That he actually came to give you the right to become a child of God by placing your faith in him. Of being called child, being called home, being one who is loved. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for the adoption as sons and daughters. Lord, we do pray that the light of Christ would continue to shine brightly in our world and in our lives. Lord, that there would be many who still come and receive the grace of your Son, the gift that it is to be called children. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in our assurance of salvation, that even as our second birth was not caused by us, Lord, that we would also remember it is not maintained by us. But as children, we would seek to love you in obedience, out of a reverent fear as you is our Father. Lord, that even at the moments that you discipline us because you love us, Lord, that we would look back even with a thankful heart of gratitude. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.